And now we pray that you would bless your word to us, that we would have open ears and open hearts to receive these things we consider this day might bring us to maturity, but also bring glory to your name. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's time to read our text, which comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, this is the fifth message in this series on Paul's second letter to Timothy, and from what we know, his last letter before his death. We've seen so far in this series that Paul's aim in writing this letter to younger pastor Timothy was basically to nerve him for the fight, to call him to be prepared for action, to encourage him, as we saw last week, to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Last week we finished off with those three little parable-like illustrations that Paul gave to Timothy, that of a soldier, that of a farmer, and that of an athlete. And we gleaned from those that single-mindedness was what Paul wanted Timothy to grasp. He was to be single-minded in his service to Christ. Just as Paul was himself, so Timothy was to emulate and imitate Paul and be strong as a soldier with the message of the gospel of grace. Single-minded. But there was something else that Paul wanted to convey to Timothy by those word picture illustrations. Not just the need to be single-minded in his ministry, but that he would need endurance to carry out his ministry. Endurance like a soldier needs when he's made to march long distances, or stay awake all night, or fight in the battle even when his strength is spent. Endurance like a farmer needs when there is just too much to do, or the floods or the fires have destroyed his crops or livestock. Endurance like an athlete needs to run the race, to keep on keeping on, to finish well, something that Paul himself would soon be doing. Let's recap then what we've learned about Timothy so far. For one thing, he's only a young man who's grown up in a Christian family, and yet for another, that he's not by nature a courageous go-getter, ready to confront the false teachers of the day and be strong in the face of growing persecution. But he was ordinary, in a sense, like you or me. And so Timothy, very much like you and me, needed lots of encouragement to nerve him for that task. That's why we read this morning in these verses from chapter 2 that Paul did encourage him by pointing to certain aspects of the gospel. And he did that because Timothy needed to know that the gospel is worth living for even though it may cost him his life. And living for the gospel will open up great reward for Timothy. And how all that works, its way into specific details, is spelled out by the following three matters we'll consider together. First, note that Paul gave this encouragement to Timothy as he wrote of the central truth of the gospel. In verse 8, the message Paul wants to drill down into Timothy's mind is, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Now, these words from Paul could be rightly taken, and rightly so, in two ways. And these two ways are not opposed to each other, as if it's an either-or situation, but I think both of them are true. It's a both-and. On the one hand, Paul is writing about the content of the message of the gospel, that central truth that he wants Timothy always to keep at the front of his mind, that Jesus was fully God. He was raised from the dead, and Jesus is fully human. He's descended from David. Also, that Jesus was and is alive. His resurrection from the dead was not some fanciful story invented to spur Timothy on, but was the key element to the preaching and the teaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus crucified for sinners, but amazingly raised from the dead as Lord and God. But on the other hand, you could also say, Paul is not just saying here, remember what the gospel is about. Oops. But also remember how Jesus endured, that Timothy might be encouraged. He was fully God and fully human and yet faced many enemies and endured whatever evil men threw at him, just as Timothy would. Jesus had to suffer and die, just as Timothy would, though not for sinners. But what happened and what came of it all? Jesus was raised from the dead. He endured whatever he was called upon to endure, including the cross, and he came out at the other end of the cross, if you like. So the appeal is also, Timothy, remember the endurance the gospel calls for, and the principle that victory comes through suffering and is not negated by the size of the suffering. Because no one, not even Paul, endured as much as Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews, as we heard this morning, in chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, said, consider him who endured such opposition from evil men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, to paraphrase Timothy, if you think you've got it tough and have to endure too much, remember Jesus Christ, who suffered much more for you and won the victory by enduring. And then that too, in verse 9, Paul adds, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul could not call Timothy into a battle to face something that he would not face himself. And Paul never did that. Whatever he asked Timothy to do was what he himself had done. And in this respect, the chains, his chains, the chains he bore like those reserved for criminals, were testimony enough that Paul had been prepared to and was enduring everything for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So the situation behind the letter comes to the surface again, doesn't it? Paul writes as a servant of Jesus, about to be executed for his faithful testimony, his unflinching commitment to the gospel. It was for these reasons, and not others, that Paul was in jail and bound as a prisoner. And just as Paul had earlier asked Timothy not be ashamed of him as a prisoner, so here the request is similar as Paul urges Timothy to endure the reproach that the gospel brings, as Jesus had done, as he had done. And you put yourselves in Timothy's shoes or sandals for a moment. Can you sense the passing of the baton in the relay race that Paul is running? Timothy, it's your turn now. Take your part in sharing in the suffering that those who seek to stand up for the unchanging gospel will face. And I say it's unchanging because that's what it is. The gospel message is, in short, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and that's important for us today because it seems like everywhere you go, there's someone who wants to say, I like to think of Jesus as, and whatever follows as will contradict everything the Bible says about him. But the Jesus of your imagination, he won't save you. Only the Jesus of the gospel will save you. Only Jesus Christ, as he is offered, as he is set forth in the scripture, crucified, dead and buried, raised again on the third day, he's the saviour. There's no one else. He's the one in whose name we must be saved. Remember Jesus and what he suffered at the hands of sinful men and how he stayed true, and remember my chains. And Timothy, these will be an encouragement for you and for all that would be true, no matter what, for the gospel. Second note that Paul wrote about the gospel and that Timothy should be encouraged by the power of it. The power of it. The last sentence of verse 9 makes a wonderful contrast. Paul has just been describing his chains and his suffering and how he can't get out and about. But then he adds that the word of God itself is not chained as he is. The word of God is not bound up in prison. It's not chained. It's not restricted or limited by chains. And in fact cannot be chained. But is loose and free in the world. Throughout the history of the church, this truth has been proved to be true over and over again. Though Paul and the other apostles were taken and bound and executed as Christian martyrs, the gospel still went forward. In fact, the more they killed, the further the gospel seemed to go. So much so that it was written in church history that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Wherever and whenever their blood was spilled, there the church would take root and grow at astonishing speed. It was true in the 16th century when men were burned at the stake for many reasons, including gospel preaching. But the fires that were lit under these men only caused fires to be lit in the hearts of others who also vowed, I just want to be a martyr, but I want to be true to the truth and lay all that they had and put it all on the line for the sake of the gospel. It's a principle that holds true still. We'll hear about this next week, where the church is persecuted and the Bible's a banned. There you find the church flourishing. And to Timothy, facing an uncertain future, this must have brought great hope, as it ought to do for us who are likewise called to step up and step out with the gospel. As we sang what Luther wrote years ago, they can take our goods, they can take our family and our life, even kill the body, but the word of God will not be stopped. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, verse 10's call to endure everything for the sake of the elect encourages us that the work will go on, which is why in verse 10 Paul says he endures all the things he endures in his calling for the sake of God's chosen people, in other words, believers. His motive in enduring these sufferings and trials and hardship, and in this case imprisonment and eventually execution, is the well-being and the maturity of God's people. It's an amazing declaration of the way Paul saw his own adversity. serving the interests of God's people. And it's all because of the reality of the gospel he knew and proclaimed that has the resurrection at its core and heart. And because he knows this is true, the resurrection of Jesus, he knows that his own resurrection is certain. And therefore he's able to face death with the confident assurance, and by that assurance confirm the reality of the faith for the rest of believers, like Timothy and his flock, who are also going to be called to suffer for the gospel's sake. So verses 9 and 10 combine to give us some idea what we should expect in the world out there and in these days. God's work will always face opposition. That's no excuse for being slack on our part or being lazy or careless with the gospel, but it does describe how it will be. We don't live in a world where people are falling over themselves to get to hear the gospel. They're not lining up at our door. But we live in a world where these things are viewed now as foreign, as strange and odd. But in this context, just as it was in Timothy's day, the gospel is still going forward, taking root and growing, perhaps only inch by inch and foothold by foothold, but it's never lost. For God's word will achieve what he is sent it for. Thirdly, Timothy is reminded in verses 11 to 13 about the gospel and his urge to remain committed to holding on to it. Remain committed to holding on to it. Verse 11 to 13 read as one of the very first Christian hymns or songs that were known already at this point of time. It's one of Paul's trustworthy sayings that were well known and circulated among the churches. Something that was well known to be authentically apostolic and theologically correct, and therefore trustworthy. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul quotes it here to make the point that Timothy ought to do everything he possibly can to remain faithful. As we saw last week from earlier in chapter 2, Paul used the image of a soldier to call Timothy to action, a soldier whose sole aim is to please his commanding officer. It's a simple thing that he states, for we can really easily understand that a soldier who slacks off against an enemy or becomes tangled up in matters he should keep out of, it's not going to be effective soldier by any means. And so the gospel calls for commitment and single-minded service, faithfulness to the task, endurance no matter what the cost. But in case this is all becoming too much for Timothy to bear and to face up to, Paul adds that for faithful service, there is a reward. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Verse 10 reminded us that eternal salvation will come to the elect with eternal glory. And with that sense of glory, of the glory that awaits us despite any suffering that we will endure here for the gospel's sake, it's a motive to persevere. Had Edmund Hillary and his friends had no sense of reward for being the first to climb Mount Everest, my guess is they would never have tried. Not that we do all this for the sake of reward at all. We must be faithful to the gospel because it's our duty, and because we prove it by it, we prove our love for the Lord. But that sense of the eternal reward, breaking through all that we face, every trial we endure, must arm us to do our best and focus on what's to come. In fact, Hebrews 11 and 12, as we read this morning, create this picture for us that those who have gone before us and suffered for the gospel are now in the heavenly grandstands, cheering us on to get to the finish line, to never give up, to endure everything that is thrown our way for the gospel's sake. You want to see a picture of victory in the Christian life? Well, this is it. It's not health and wealth. It's not no problems. It's not living a life with no hardships or trials or suffering. See this image of victory. It's Paul in prison, chained, waiting to die, celebrating the resurrection. That's the victory of the Christian life. There's a picture of Christian victory. It's not a picture of no cancer, no problems, no family strife, no marital troubles, no financial struggles. But it's a picture of holding on to Christ and his promises in the midst of all that, in the trial of life. It's life despite the fact that we live in the valley of shadow of death. It's Paul's confidence expressed so clearly that even death will not be the end for him, but a greater, more wonderful experience of that which he'd come to know by faith, becoming a reality of sight and experience. As we sang before, we'll walk by faith, not by sight, but one day it will be by sight. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion and continue the soldier theme we thought of last week when I suggested to you that you should consider yourselves members of the Lord's Salvation Army, not the denomination up the road, but the people who serve our Master as good soldiers. And so here's a story that may help us. When the Duke of Wellington fought Napoleon Bonaparte in the Battle of Waterloo, he wasn't fighting over a toilet. He was not fighting with a veteran army that he had commanded in the Peninsula campaign in Portugal and Spain, one that had won great victories against Napoleon's vice generals. Rather, Wellington had at his disposal a rookie army. A rookie army. Sort of like a B-grade version. Not the AFL team, but the VFL team. The ones still learning. Less experienced. Raw recruits. Even though there are about 70,000 of them. Men from all over the place. With some of them have never seen the battle before. And something like two-thirds of the men Napoleon had at his disposal. 70,000 untrained recruits. On Napoleon's side, the story was quite different. He had gathered from all these old veterans from the Russia campaign and all the other campaigns, and he pulled them all together. He had far more than 100,000 seasoned soldiers. So what Wellington did was this. He distributed among his British troops these rookie regiments. He wanted these newbies fighting next to maturer men. And why was that? Because he knew that when the heat was on, when Napoleon started throwing his columns of men into line, he wanted those experienced warriors of his to set an example. And the example he wanted them to set was simple. Remain firm. Stand your ground. Hang on. Don't give an inch. That was the battle plan. He said, all I want to do is keep my army together until the Prussians get here. That's my plan today against Napoleon, to remain, to endure, to hang on. And so he planted troops in their midst whose job was just to stand, so that the ones who had never before been in battle wouldn't break and run when the onslaught came. Can you see that this is what Paul is saying to Timothy in some respects? Timothy, stand. Remain. Timothy, endure. Keep trusting. Persevere to the end, because when you do, you're going to reign with Jesus. Now, just to bring this home even more, your name may not be Timothy. In fact, I'm not sure it's not, unless there's only the one of us who is. And your task may not be to carry the gospel torch into that first century world as a young pastor. I get that. But guess what? God has no different expectations for you and me. Sure, it will cost a lot. It maybe will even cost you your life. Sure, it will be painful and require endurance to the end. But if the gospel is worth everything, if it's worth living for, then isn't it also worth giving everything for and even dying for? If there's one thing we need to avoid, is being content with mediocre service and commitment that is neither hot nor cold. If Jesus is the answer to mankind's needs for now and for eternity, and if he died and is alive and was raised for your salvation, then as it has been said so well by a man who, like Paul, gave his everything, even his life, for Christ, he who is no fool, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Great and eternal rewards. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's testimony from jail in chains, reminding us, Timothy, nerving him for the fight, just to stand his ground, to remain committed to the truth of the gospel, because we know that persecution will not stop the gospel, but a false gospel will. So please enable us, those of us who preach and teach and witness and speak, equip us, Lord, with all that we need in order that we might be faithful, because it's endurance is required of us, and it's hard to keep going. It's hard to endure when we're fighting upstream. Grant grace, Lord, that we might be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And bless our witness. Help us to be unflinching in regard to the truth, but loving and careful and gentle in the way we present that truth, that the Lord Jesus might be honoured. And if it's to come to that, if we are called one day to give our lives for the gospel's sake, please give us the courage not to deny you and turn away, because you never did that when they asked you, Lord Jesus, are you the Son of God? So we pray in your name. Amen.